I'd like to talk to you a little bit, some thoughts on discipleship. How many of you are familiar with the word discipleship? Yeah, if you try to put it into a word processor, they'll put a little red thing under it and say, that's not a word, but it is a word because we use it like one. And soon enough, the dictionaries will agree. If you could, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And I want to look at Jesus calling the first disciples. So Matthew chapter 4 in your Bibles. What's up, Taylor? Good to see you. Lacey, I saw you last night. I didn't talk to you, though, Taylor. It's good to see you. And hi, everybody else that I didn't just mention by name. Wasn't that a cool wedding? Anyone who was at Kyler and Lindsay's wedding? That was gorgeous. And the tent, when we, Carrie and I walked away earlier because we had babies to get to bed and stuff, and we stood by the road and we looked back at the tent, and we could hear the low murmur of the fellowship, the conversations going on around the tables, and it was dark around, but there was still a beautiful orange patch underneath the cloud cover from the rain that had passed over. And the lights were under the tent and everything, and we just stood there under the trees and looked for a little while and said, that's just awesome. Look at all that friendship and beautiful, I don't know, man, beautiful times. All right, Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to start reading at verse 18. Listen to the word of the Lord. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. And he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Isn't it interesting that Jesus doesn't just say, come, follow me, and I'll tell you about some things? Look at his precise wording. Follow me, and I will make you. He could have said, I will show you how. He could have said, I will teach you. But he chose to use the word make. I will make you fishers of men. What was he just doing at that moment? Well, he was fishing for men, wasn't he? So he's fishing for men, and the split second he catches him and pulls him into the boat, he says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. So whatever else it is to be a disciple of Jesus, it means to join him in his work. Not just learn information from him, but actually do what he does. I told you that my testimony about, I don't know, 3 weeks ago now. And by the way, if anyone thought I was trying to make light of the foolish lifestyle choices I was making beforehand, that was definitely not my intention. My lifestyle before I was a Christian was headed to disaster in this life and disaster even worse in eternity. So it was never my intention, by the way, to make light of any of those things. Also, I said it was part one. And I touched a little bit last week at camp on a few things, how God led me kind of into a wilderness and learned some things. But I'd like to say a little bit more about my story. As soon as, like the day of, as soon as I was reconciled to God, I called someone on the phone who had been annoying the tar out of me up to that point. It was a gentleman named Jim. Jim was a friend of my parents. He would sometimes come to our youth group, and I remember we did a youth group event where Jim would take us rappelling, and he would take us spelunking. Do you know what that is? Going down into caves and places where you'd have to crawl, you know, 75 yards on your belly with just enough clearance that you couldn't even get all the way up, and you're having to do the marine belly thing, and awesome, by the way. And just so much fun, I mean, and terrifying. Especially when, I mean, back in the day we didn't have LED flashlights, so like time was of the essence, you know what I mean? And you had to have backup batteries and everything. And I remember being sent back, going, okay, now I have to go back, and Jim wasn't with me, and this other gal, Angela, was with me, and I was acting confident for Angela's sake, but I didn't remember any of the things in the. We'd climb into a new area, and I'd say, "I don't remember this at all." And what if I've taken a wrong turn? This could be the end. Anyway, but Jim was awesome. Jim took us on those kinds of. We made it home. Obviously, I'm right here. Yeah, don't worry, I'm here. We made it. If someone's telling you the story, then you know they survived. Okay. But Jim was awesome. He would do these kind of things, and he would take us down into the middle, into the caves. And when once we were in like a big room deep down where you couldn't get out easily, he would say, "Everybody, turn off their flashlights." And we'd all turn off our flashlights. You're in pitch black. You know, you think you can see things because your eyes are fooling you, but you can't see anything. You can't see your hand in front of your face. You know, it's pitch black. And then Jim would take his lighter out, and he would, and he'd light his lighter, and the whole room would be lit up with this teeny little light. The whole room. And he'd say, "I am the light of the world. He who believes in me." And he would start teaching us. You know what I mean? All right, but I wasn't a Christian at that time. And Jim was hard on me. Jim was just, "Oh, Tim, you know the way you're living isn't right." And he was so annoying. Do you know what I mean? Constantly annoying me with Jesus. And I remember thinking Jim would be awesome if he would shut up about Jesus. He would be one of the coolest guys that I know. If he would shut up about Jesus. Well, who's the first person I call when I get saved? You know, it's Jim. Do I call any of the people in the youth group who sat idly by and never bothered me with their faith? Of course not. I didn't call any of them because they didn't care about me enough to risk our friendship. They thought they were being a good witness by keeping their mouth shut, not offending me. But they were not the people I called. I called Jim because I knew Jim would rejoice with me. Because I knew that he was crying for me and he was pleading with me and he was a pain in the rear. I mean, just a pain. Never shut up. So I called Jim on the phone, and the first thing that happens is he says, instead of rejoicing with me, his first thing is like, "Get here now. Come over after work." I mean, he's at work. He's a construction worker. With a ton of kids, by the way, and a super busy man. And immediately he drops everything, makes time for me. We come over, we pray in his cabin, we start having Bible study at his house every Friday night. Every Friday night, I watch him put his kids to bed, pray with each of his kids, do devotion with his kids, and once the kids are all finally to bed and he kisses them on the head, we sit down at his kitchen table and we talk and we pray together. And I remember his passion and his prayers. I remember he was a desperate man for God. I remember he was not financially well off, but he was as all in to the kingdom as you could ever be. He didn't have much education, but he was totally self-taught. He would buy, theological works on CD on the computer back in the day, which was a big deal. You didn't have the internet, really. And he would read these classical theologians. And this man was a self-educated man. He'd gone to seminary at home because of his passion and discipline. He was a beaver for the Bible, and his Bible was falling apart, and it was every page seemed to be written on, and he had all these little notes that meant something to him and meant nothing to anyone else. And he began to teach us. He took us through the whole book of Romans. I started to play the guitar and lead worship. I would invite my friends. Then we moved it to my house to be more centrally located, and we had people coming from various youth groups. And we would sing for an hour. He would teach for an hour and a half, and then we would pray for another hour. And I remember the blessing of the third hour, you know, that the Holy Spirit would seem to almost wait to come until it was like 11:45 at night, and most people had gone on to bed, and you had prayed and sang, and you would come back from the private rooms where the gals and the guys had been split up in praying, and you would come back and you just sang a little bit more, and seemed like sometimes that was when the Lord moved. Late nights, man. And so I immediately, which is what I'm trying to say, as soon as I said yes to Jesus, I immediately connected with someone who was further along than me and was discipled by him. That was the first thing that happened. Something else happened at the same time. At the exact same time that I began to be discipled by Jim, ex-Marine, by the way, with the name of Bontrager, so figure that out. I don't know. Sort it out yourself. Hardcore Marine, the kind that would, like, rappel up a mountain to shoot some people and then, like, come back and no one knew they were there. It was like hardcore dude. His hands were, he'd pull things out of the fire, I remember. Anyway, big hands. Like, I would not want to be hit by Jim. Still probably has... What's that? There are never ex-Marines. That's probably right. So I was basically discipled by a Marine. And he actually had that attitude. Extremely disciplined, extremely hardcore, and no fear. Never any fear. Walk up to any stranger, anywhere, anytime, and tell them about Jesus. Anyway, Yeah, and Jim had the guys over to his house, guys that still smoked cigarettes and still, you know, were trying to sort out where they were with things. And you know, I remember, well, I got too many stories. Let's move on. But the same time I was being discipled by Jim, what else was I doing? I was learning things, so what was I doing? The first thing I did, and I said the first thing was Jim, but that's not true because there were many first things because I was doing things at the same time. I was still best friends with who? All my non-Christian friends. So I'm learning all this stuff from Jim. I'm really learning it from Jesus through Jim, but whatever. That's how it actually works, you know. At the same time I'm learning here, I'm rushing over to my friends who are not Christians, and I'm a pain. Or am I? Because they're still hanging out with me. We're still going out to lunch. They're still sleeping at my house. We're still hanging out as friends, talking in the car. We're still best friends. And I don't shut up about God, ever. And everything I'm learning, I'm teaching. And by the way, I was not church broke. You know what I mean? Like, I probably did a lot of things way wrong. I'm probably, if I had taken a class on evangelism, I probably would have got psyched out and not done it. But I thankfully hadn't taken any classes on evangelism. So I didn't know that my method wasn't really a method at all. It was just be yourself. Be vulnerable. Just share what you know. And I remember some of my friends going under conviction, which is funny because when someone else is under conviction, you don't necessarily feel all that bad. You know, I distinctly remember that. So I immediately, as soon as I get saved, I'm discipled by someone. And I begin discipling others. No one told me to do this. I didn't do this on purpose. This just happened. And yet, of course, there was a lot of choice involved. I made the choices. I'm trying to let you know, though, that that's normal Christianity. Normal Christianity is the split second you say yes to Jesus, you automatically are directly involved with people, some to teach you what you don't yet know, what they've already learned, and some that you are now teaching what they have not yet learned. Or maybe another way to put it is you automatically are engaged in mentoring relationships above and below you. And if you're not, well, something's breaking down and we're not doing Christianity correctly. No matter who you are, no matter where you are on your journey, whether you're a brand new believer, whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're an expert or a pro at this thing, or whether you're just starting out or somewhere in between, most of us would say we're somewhere in between probably, wherever you are on the journey, keep learning from other people. And wherever you are on the journey, keep teaching other people. It's fall. It's the time of the year when school hits restart. It is the New Year's, so to speak, for the educational calendar. And we're well aware of this. Anyone aware of this? Anyone else have a lot of school bills coming up or go back to school bills? Anyone emotionally gearing up towards syllabi? I always go through syllabi. What's the word? Yeah. You get so overwhelmed looking at all the work that you know you have to do, and you're like, this will never happen. How will I read these books, write these papers, do these tests, and do this homework, and still have time for me? And so you think you won't, so you go into at least one or two days of despair and then play video games instead of work on any of it. And then, after you finally realize that's not going to help, you form a plan, you break it down into segments, you put things in the map, in the calendar, you figure out when you're going to read this book, when you're going to write these papers, and then you know you're going to fail at some of it, and you do it anyway, knowing you can't do it perfectly. But it's fall. And this is a perfect time at the beginning of the educational calendar for me to talk about discipleship, which is really us being students of Jesus. And it's perfect timing for several reasons. One of the reasons it's perfect timing is because we just started the new Sunday school calendar, or we will next week if we haven't today. We just did start the new kids' church calendar, and actually they're in the basement right now doing the very things that I'm going to be teaching about up here. The other thing is this. This is another reason why it's totally appropriate for me to give you some thoughts on discipleship today. I just this last week enrolled in a ministry school. I know I've gone to 4 years of college and then 4 years of graduate school, and I have my degrees and everything, and I said, ha-ha, I'm finished. No more for me. But the Lord laid on my heart a few years ago to start a kind of ministry training thing here through the church. And the people that I talked to who run those ministry training schools, they all said that if you haven't been through one of those schools, you really aren't prepared to lead one. So I have enrolled in Global Awakening's School of Supernatural Ministry, which Connor just finished a year at. And now I am going to be an online student this year. So I am going through that syllabus overwhelmed feeling. But the thing that's important about the school that I'm going to, and the thing that's important about discipleship, is that the modern Western educational model really isn't set up to make disciples at all. The modern Western educational model is meant to get you to memorize or become familiar with a body of information and then regurgitate that information on a test or pick it from a list of possible options. That was always my favorite, to try to, when you hadn't studied, try to figure out which of these multiple choice answers was correct when you knew you didn't know the answer, but you were trying to pay attention to the nuances of the question. And then there also, most likely it's going to be B if you have no clue, but just saying. Anyway, but it's fall, and I want to talk about discipleship. A modern teacher is someone who stands in front of the classroom, dispenses information, and then grades you homework and so forth, right? A teacher is someone who gets concepts across to you. But there's a different word when we're talking about discipleship for teacher than what we think of as teacher. And of course, you guys know it. It starts with an R, and it is what? It is rabbi, right? A rabbi is a little different than a modern teacher. A rabbi is someone that the student actually devotes to go ahead and like leave home and live with, because the rabbi's teaching is not just book smarts, but it's actually life skills. In the history of civilization, before modern educational institutions, apprenticeship was how you learned everything. Right? You didn't go to school to learn how to put shoes on a horse, how to, you know, make clothing or mill grain or be a farmer or be a barber or whatever else. You simply worked with someone who did those things as an apprentice. In other words, until modern educational institutions, all education was on-the-job training rather than book smarts. Of course, some fields involve books. Some fields involve study. But the books were there to augment the real-world doing that was happening. I mean, imagine how hilarious it would be to read a lot of books about how to work with as a blacksmith, but never learn how to, never actually put your hands on a fire and put a hammer and an anvil to a piece of hot red metal. It would be hilariously foolish to read about that in a bunch of books but never actually touch the thing. And furthermore, most of the stuff you would read in the books about that would really be of almost no value to you unless you already had some experience to give you context. Do you understand what I'm saying? Right? How many of you find it interesting to read manuals of items that you have in your house that you've never used? Yeah, I can't imagine something more boring than trying to read a manual for something, an item that I've never used. Let's say someone buys me a juicer and I've never used it. I'm supposed to put fruit in here and squeeze the thing down and it's going to turn it into juice, right? How interesting would it be for me to read the manual of my juicer if I've never used it once and don't intend to? It would be about the most ridiculous. That's why your Bibles are boring, people, if they are. If your Bibles are boring to you, it's because your life is divorced from doing kingdom, so the manual makes no sense, is not interesting. The split second you are thrown into doing what Jesus in front of you is saying, I'm going to show you this and then I'm going to ask you to do it, that's when you go, huh, and now the Bible's starting to make sense. Rabbi. A rabbi is a mentor or a teacher or a master by whom a learner is apprenticed in a field-specific body of tradecraft and accumulated knowledge. Was that too much in one sentence? Probably. The master is the mentor. There was such a thing in the ancient world as a peripatetic school. That's just a fancy word that means a walking school. And that's another way of saying the school isn't in a classroom. The school is along the road, along the way. It's as you're doing life, school is happening. how many of Jesus' teachings are just comments he makes while he's hanging out with the disciples, eating food or walking somewhere after they've done ministry, and a question comes up? A lot of the red letters that we have in the New Testament are not lectures, lecture notes from Jesus' teaching folder, as though he had one, which he did not. But rather, a lot of the teachings that the disciples write down are just, oh, by the way, let me tell you about what just happened back there. Unpacking in private what just happened in public. Or explaining in private what was just said in public. The school of Jesus is not a classroom. The school of Jesus is walking with Jesus in daily life and learning from him how to do whatever God does. Amen. I think the most popular term to define someone who is a follower of Jesus nowadays is the word Christian. Would you agree with that? And yet the word Christian is used how many times in your New Testament? 3 times. Do you know how many times the word disciple is used just in the Gospels to refer to a follower of Jesus? More than 3. In fact, 230 times more than 3. 233 times in the Gospels, the word disciple is used to talk about someone who is a follower of Jesus. So what is it to believe in Jesus? I think so many times we get it so goofed up in the church about what is a believer. A believer is someone who believes the right things about Jesus, you know, and they've had a born-again experience, and, you know, they vote Republican, and they avoid sexual sin, or they try, and they go to heaven when they die, you know, and they attend a church. They keep their doctrine and their morality, or I could go on, stereotypes here. That's very, very different from a disciple of Jesus. A disciple of Jesus is someone who has left their whole old life to belong to Jesus in a path of learning from him directly how to do what he does. Do you understand what I'm saying? A student of Jesus, a lifelong learner who is doing what Jesus is teaching, but is also teaching others to do the same thing. That's a disciple. Did you know that the first thing Jesus does when he gets the disciples together is he gives them jobs to do? Their job's not just to follow him around and take notes. Their job is to go with him and join him in his work. Right away, they start joining him in his work. Again, a disciple's not someone who passively shows up and places their rear end on these pews, listens to sermons, and writes a few notes. A disciple is someone who walks with Jesus in daily life, learning how to do exactly what Jesus did, and teaching other people in your life to do exactly what you're doing. Now, there's a violation of a core value, but it happens to be a violation of an unbiblical value. We've been trained to say, don't look at me, I'm not Jesus, just follow him. But discipleship teaches us to say, follow me, I'm following him. Now, that's different, isn't it? And if you're at the place of saying, don't follow me, I'm not getting it right, here's a clue. Figure out what you're not getting right and repent. I'm smiling so you don't think I'm like mad at you or something. Our mission statement is what? To what? Say it with me. To be disciples of Jesus and to make disciples. We built it into the mission statement. We build it into the whole mission statement that all we're doing is we're following Jesus and we're teaching others what we're learning. That's our calling. That's the goal. This is the normal Christian life. It's to learn directly from Jesus how to walk God's paths and teaching others to do the same thing we're learning to do while we're learning to do it. We're not getting it figured out completely and then finally, once we're matured, coming over here and saying, okay, I think I'm ready now to start teaching. No, no, no. Day one, you're getting mentored. And day one, you're already mentoring. If you've learned anything from God, you're already equipped to give whatever that is away. All right? This is how people used to learn everything. No matter where you are on the journey, keep learning from others. And no matter where you are on the journey, keep teaching others. See, look at, okay, the Great Commission, as it's called. You know, Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's victorious over Satan, sin, hell, death. He's delivered us out of enmity with God. We're the friends of God. He's victorious. It is finished. Hallelujah. Then he stands there before he ascends and he says, go into all the world, making disciples of all the nations. And then what does he say next? Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. Surely I'm with you always. We're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. Surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. If he had said, teaching them everything I have taught, all we would have to do is teach people stuff. But he actually said, teaching them to obey. Do you get the difference? It's not about just transferring information to people. Like, we can't just send them tracts, get a website in their language, send people to translate a Bible, drop the Bible from a plane and say, our job here is done. Because he didn't say, teaching them everything I've commanded. He said, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. So teaching isn't the only thing required. Training is required. Training. Do you see that? Do you see the difference of what I'm trying to say? Have I labored this clearly, or should I have another couple goes at it? Austin looks like he gets it and would like me to move forward. But how are we wired? Like, I'm just telling you, our DNA as Western believers, like our standard traditional model for how do you do church, we're wired for information transference rather than spiritual formation. We're wired to get doctrine and morality rules built into you so you know what you should believe and you know what you should do. But that's very different from me and Dawn having a close enough relationship that I can speak into her life and I can model something and she can ask questions and speak into my life and model something, and there's this reciprocity that we're sharpening each other and we're training each other and teaching each other and coaching each other how to actually do the Jesus life. Now that relationship is called discipleship. But where I'm just in a classroom giving you information, that's called education. Education has a place in the church. It has a very important place, but it's not the same thing as discipleship. All right? Not everyone's gifted to teach, but absolutely everyone is called to disciple. Do you understand the distinction I'm making here?
Yes.
Not every one of you even likes to read a book, ever, in your life, but you're still called to disciple people what you've learned. Teaching them to obey requires training. This verse that I referred to about, you know, follow me as I follow Christ, do you know where it's found in the Bible? It's the Apostle Paul, and I want you to turn to it because I want you to see with your own eyes in your own Bible so that you know I'm not making this up. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Because I know it's like so ingrained. We have these bumper stickers that say Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Don't look at me. I'm not Jesus. And all the stuff that we say is basically designed to keep us like out of sacrificing to disciple people. It's like, oh, don't look at me. I'm not Jesus. Well, are you a follower of Jesus? Well, yeah. Well, dude, are you in the body? Are you part of the body of Christ? Well, yeah. Well, dude, then you're supposed to be the visible representation of Christ to the world. Don't say, don't look at me. You're the only me that there is here to look at right now. He indwells you. His goal is not, the word put on flesh and dwelt among us, but theologians made him word again. Don't do it. Don't do it. And he sent his spirit so he could put on flesh through us. Of course, our message isn't, look, worship me. No, that's not our message. Our message is, worship him like I am. Follow him like I am. In fact, if you need help, I'll help. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ? Straight, real question. Don't answer out loud unless you're very comfortable. Are you willing to say that to people? Follow me, follow my example, as I'm following the example of Christ. Is that freaky? Who here feels like a little uncomfortable? Well, join the club. Any hands that aren't up? I'm concerned about those people. Follow me, I have it all figured out. Yeah, I'm not following that guy. He doesn't have a clue. Let me tell you something about the protege effect. Have you ever heard of the protege effect? Well, good, because now I get to tell you about it. The protege effect is just this. People learn better when they're teaching others. If you have someone who is your protege and learning from you, it automatically forces you to arrive at a deeper understanding of what you're doing, because you have to understand something before you explain it and convey it. People know this. Our educational system are starting to wake up to this, and so one of the ways that we're learning to use this is to have, you know, high school students mentor middle school students in math, and have the middle school students mentor the elementary school students in math, or whatever the subject is. Because the tutor learns just as much as the one tutored. That's called the protege effect. Students, this is a quote from Annie Murphy Paul, someone who writes about educational stuff. Students enlisted to tutor others work harder to understand the material. They work harder. They recall it more accurately, and they apply it more effectively. Well, isn't it amazing that Jesus' first words are, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Okay? Oh, we got one. Pulls them out of the water. Hey, here's your pole. Why? Because the split second you start to actually do what Jesus is doing, you're learning, and guess what he's doing? He's teaching. So what does that mean you're doing? You're teaching. So he's praying for the sick, and you're watching. And then what are you doing? Well, you're praying for the sick. So he's explaining, the kingdom is at hand. And then he says, you have a shot. And then you go step up to the microphone. Really? I don't know. And he's like, yeah, you got this. You got this. Trust me, you got this. The kingdom's at hand. God loves you. The devil's an idiot. Yay! Come to our side. We got cookies. That last part was a little bit off. And then you come back and you're like, how did I do? And you guys have a post-ministry dialogue. And he says, all right, what were you thinking when you were doing this? I don't know. It just came to me. He says, actually, that was really good. It didn't just come to you, dude. That was the Father whispering in your ear. Did you see that? See that so-and-so in the front? How she was crying when you were talking about the mercy of God? Did you notice? Yeah, I noticed that. That's the Spirit of God moving. It was touching her heart. Pay attention to those clues, man. You got to learn to pay attention. And you're having this post-ministry dialogue. He gives you a job. He does it in front of you. He then lets you try. Then you dialogue about it. And guess what's the craziest part? He then says, I think it's your turn to mentor, Simon. It's time. It's time for you to do it, Peter. And Peter's like, what? You crazy? Jesus is a little crazy, I think, to entrust this kind of authority to us. But then again, that felt irreverent to call him crazy. So maybe I'll just change my mind. We're a little crazy not to get on board with a deal like this. That's better. The protege effect. Anyone hear what I just said about the protege effect? What is it? You learn better when you teach it. Jesus knows this is why he puts us straight to work as soon as we follow him. He put me straight to work as soon as I said yes. I mean, it was like 1 week saved, I'm an evangelist. Now, I wouldn't have known that, and if you'd have told me that, it would have freaked me out. Reciprocity, another big word. You like that one? Yes. Reciprocity. It just means when you share things with others, you both benefit. That's what I was saying about me and Dawn, discipling each other. It's not just I'm up, she's down, I'm smart, she's dumb. That's not how it works. In the real world, there are areas where she's probably got more wisdom and stuff than I do, and there are probably some areas where I have more wisdom. We rub off on each other, hopefully in positive ways, in relationship. We both benefit from the relationship. The learning process goes both ways. Man, I feel like I'm giving you all this vocabulary. What is this, education or something? Cascading discipleship. I made this word up, so go with me. Cascading discipleship, do you know what that means? That means, this is what the Bible says, let the older women teach the younger women. It says things like this, let the older men teach the younger men. You ever notice those passages? You know what that's called? That's called cascading discipleship. You know what a cascade is? It's when the water rolls down sequentially from one area of rock over a waterfall to the next. The knowledge, the body of tradecraft is supposed to pass from generation to generation. How? Through books? Well, that helps. But it's supposed to pass, not primarily through books, but primarily through relationships where you learn from people. How many of you right now, as I'm saying, learning from people and older teach the young, are automatically your memory is jogged and you're thinking of saints that are either really old now or departed, and what they taught you and what they modeled in front of you? And sometimes the things that people taught you, they're not even like a talker. They're not even the kind of person who would ever take the microphone. But they modeled their generosity and their grace. They modeled the welcoming of the undeserving person. They modeled the sacrificial giving. They modeled the faithfulness. And you watched their example and you said, that's how you do that. Okay. I didn't really know until I saw that. Now I know. That's how you do that. I'm thinking of Pat and Gordy Mast, who are no longer here, part of this fellowship, but they're still a part of our hearts. And I'm thinking of some of the conversations that I remember them having about taking people in and sharing with people who are totally ungrateful. And Pat saying, what are we doing, Gordy? And Gordy saying, this is just what we do. That taught me. This is just what we do. Who's we? We, believers, disciples. This is just what we do. Yeah, but it's costly and they're ungrateful and they're not even getting it. They're not getting the lessons we're trying to learn. We want them to learn. It's just what we do. Cascading discipleship. In a congregation, what I think this looks like is each developing stage of believers teaching the groups coming up behind them so that everyone is mentored and everyone mentors. That is going to happen right in the basement while we're doing this kids' church. We have older young adults teaching younger children. And you know what? I'm excited that those ones that volunteered to teach in discipleship groups aren't going to hear me preach. I'm going to say that again, that those ones that are going to be teaching the discipleship groups aren't going to be hearing me preaching, because they're going to learn more by having to teach than they would learn by sitting here listening to me teach. And that's exciting to me. And I also believe the kids are going to learn more from them, from the cool older guy who I wish I could look like and act like. You know, his hair is just cooler than mine, and I can't wait till I'm 13. Then they will for me, with my pasty, balding pudginess. God bless me. So no matter where you are on the journey, keep learning from others. And no matter where you are on the journey, keep teaching others. And you are qualified to teach others, people. If you've learned anything from Jesus, you're qualified to teach that. Real quick, the mentoring cycle. Sometimes I like to take complicated things and I try to squeeze them down into really simple ideas, and I think I got something simple here. The mentoring cycle, 3 steps. Model the skill, coach the skill, fade away. Did you catch it? I'll say it again at least 2 more times. The mentoring cycle, model the skill, coach the skill, fade away. Let's take them one at a time. When you model the skill, you do the thing that we're talking about, whatever the thing is that we're trying to train, in front of the other person, and then you talk about it. You do that for a while. Then you go to the second stage, coach the skill. Now, it's their turn to have a shot. You try. They now do it. And guess what happens at the end? You talk about it. You talk about it. Same thing. And then the fade away. You let them do it without you present more and more, and without the post dialogue more and more. That sounds so simple that you would think that it was simple. But the doing is a little more iffy. But that's supposed to be happening in our lives over and over with various parts. So you find some thing in your Bible where you see anger, finances, miracles, demons, something that you're like, I don't have a clue. I'm really coming up blank on this, or conflict, or forgiveness. And you find some area in your discipleship that you feel you really need to strengthen. So what do you do? Find some person who can sit in your muck and agree with you that we both stink, but at least God loves us? In other words, an accountability group? How about no? How about we don't do that? How about instead of that, you find somebody who's strong in those areas, who's walking in power in those areas, and you come alongside them and you say, I've noticed that you got grace on your life in this area. If no one's allowed to hear this conversation but you and me, dude, I'm a mess in this area. Is there any way we could spend some time together and maybe you could coach me? Do you know how awesome that would be? That's going to work. And I'm not talking about a one-time, lay hands on my head, buddy, please pray for me. Maybe it'll just click. Maybe God will just magically give the anointing to me that you have. Let's go deeper than that. Sometimes we spirit-filled believers think that the quick fix, since we've seen a quick fix in many areas, is the one we should always try to get. Well, that's fine, try it, but I doubt it's going to always work, because God actually wants you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He doesn't just want to be the one doing everything for you. He wants mature, wise people who love him and have made choices and sacrifices to follow him. How cool would that be when you got a weak area in your life, instead of just sitting down with people who can commiserate with you and say, me too, we all stink, at least God loves us, maybe we'll get to heaven someday. Instead of that, if you actually find somebody who's not struggling with that, because they have strength in that area. And they have strength in that area because they're either believing God or obeying God in that area. And there are mindsets that they have at work that have caused them to not fall into those things. But those mindsets aren't in your life, which is why you're in those things. So you're going, I need your mindsets, dude. Help. Is this making any sense?
Yes.
All right. But this whole thing involves a lot of talking. This whole thing involves a lot of relationship. And you can't make disciples of people if their only connection to church is they float in when the singing is happening or after the offering and take in the show. And then as soon as we say, dismissed, they go, mm-hmm, I am dismissed. Whoop! And they are out the door and in the car and off to Texas Roadhouse. Which, honestly, I would love to go with you if you're going. But what I'm saying is, like, we're called to make disciples, which requires relationships. Deep ones. That's so obvious that it shouldn't have to be said. But, like, so if we're committing to be disciples of Jesus, we say it every week, but are we doing it, right? We say it every week. We're going to be disciples of Jesus, and we're going to make disciples of Jesus. Let me tell you one thing that requires you to stay after service and talk to some people, maybe invite them to your house or out to eat, or invite them to your small group, or just to chill. But you can't, with the mouth, say, I am committed to be disciples of Jesus and to make disciples of Jesus. And think that all that means is you're going to podcast something this week. I'm serious. I could say more, but I could hit a bunch of other Christian disciplines that have to be in place if we're going to be healthy disciples. But just that one. How about if we just committed today? Oh, this will be fun. Let's make a commitment. Oh, no. My generation and below, like me and the people in a range of 10 years younger than me, we are allergic to commitment. Like as soon as we say the word commitment, it's like just pass out the cortisol. We'll start to rub it on. Oh, commitment. Oh, I'm starting to break out in hives. Will I have to come to this event? Yes, over and over, over and over. Oh, I got a date with absolutely nothing on my calendar for then, and I'll get back to you. Translation, not getting back to you. Let me think about it and pray about it. Stuff Christians say. I try not to tell people I'm going to pray about it unless I pray right that minute, because I'll forget. But if we were going to make a commitment, like a bare bones commitment to even trying to be disciples, well, here's something that would look like. I commit. You want to say this with me? No, don't. Hear it first. I commit to being friendly to people today after church. To being friendly to people today after church. Especially people I don't know. Especially people I don't know. Amen. Amen. Would you be able to commit to that? To being friendly to people today at church, especially people I don't know? Well, if you put it in those terms, Tim, it feels like I would be a jerk to say no. Right? So, okay, those willing to have just sort of this bare bones thing of discipleship going on, let's give it a shot. I commit to being friendly to people today at church. Especially those I don't know. Amen. Amen. Well, that wasn't hard. Now just do that. See, I'm allergic to my generation a little bit. Here's what I mean. I bump into people who say, well, you don't need to go to church to go to heaven. And I'm like, I guess that's like saying you don't have to live with your wife to be married. I just don't understand. I don't even know what we're talking about. Like, I don't even get it. You're not even in my. You're in a different continent. Maybe you could be on the moon or something. Whose goal, honestly, is so low that just getting to heaven is the apex of your efforts at living? How much sin exactly can I get away with? I don't even understand. You know what I'm saying? Whether you like the idea of being in relationship with all these other people who are unlike you, you already belong to the body of Christ. You've got gifts that the Bible says are for the sake of others. So like you're not being involved in a community of faith means A, you're robbing us, and B, you're missing out. And you probably don't even realize it. You're floating along thinking you're doing your thing. And of course, nobody in this room who's hearing this sermon is even the person I'm talking to. Good night. This is a... Anywho, discipleship doesn't happen apart from God's church, God's people, because Jesus didn't command us to dispense information to the ends of the earth. We could accomplish that with one email. He said to make disciples of all peoples and teach them to obey everything he commanded, and all the way to the ends of the earth, he'll be with us. Oh, there you go. That'll work. So we can't be faithful and just say, you know, read this tract, read this book, listen to the podcast. To be faithful means come with me, let's learn how to follow Jesus together. That language we're comfortable with. Paul's language is a little more strong. Follow my example as I follow the example of Jesus. In the world, see, this it really comes down to, is this, are we a servant-hearted people or are we a get? You know what I mean? We come to church to what? To get and to give. If we just come to give, well, that's weird, but you probably won't be able to get you probably won't be able to. You'll probably get, you know. That's why everyone comes back from a mission trip and they're like, oh, we thought we were going to be a blessing to the people, but they have no idea how much of a blessing they were to us. You've seen that every time. Because you can't, you know. But what you can do is come to get and then really not be a benefit to other people. In the world, whatever gets used gets dulled, dented, rusted, scratched. And so sometimes our attitude is like, my heart will get bumped, my life will get bruised if I invite too many people too close. People are hurtful, they hurt people. And we all know that hurt people are those who hurt people, and everyone else has been hurt. I've already been hurt. How about we just, right? In the world, we think, if I put myself out here, I'm going to get dented, bumped, scratched, bruised, and my sharp edge will get dulled. But in the kingdom, it works the opposite. Whatever gets used actually gets sharpened, polished, renewed, and strengthened. And that which gets held onto, you know what happens to it in darkness as you hold on to it? It rusts, falls apart. In the world, it's get all you can. Wait, what does Johnny Depp's character say in Pirates of the Caribbean? Take all you can. Leave nothing back, or something really pithy. Yeah, don't try to use it in a sermon when you don't know the quote, Tim. But he looked good doing it. In the world, it's get all you can and then lock it down and protect it. But in the kingdom, it's give as much as you can, because once it's treasure in heaven, you can never lose it. You only lose what you keep. And it's more blessed, more happy to give than to receive, right? But we think, oh, if I put my heart out there for more community, I'll get hurt again. I got hurt last time. Well, of course you will. Don't be ridiculous. But we also have a different promise going on, that as you pour yourself out in love, power from beyond you will renew you. Love from beyond you will flow through you. And how many of you have ever learned, oh, this has been so sweet, that it's in serving someone else that the grace of the Holy Spirit is flowing through you to them, but you can't, like, not get wet in the process. You know what I mean? Like, I'm so dry, I feel hurt and lonely, and then I lay my hands on someone, start to pray for them because there's something going on, and as the truth is flowing through me to them, I overhear a really good message about a really good loving God, and I find myself going away encouraged. That was for me, too. So I'm going to ask you some questions. Has anyone discipled you the way Jim Bontrager discipled me? Did you thank him lately? And is there someone that you wish would mentor you? Why not give them a call? Oh, I'm sorry. Send them a text. Yeah, yes, but these ones, they probably don't call. I tried to call and call, and you never returned my calls. Yeah, that's because... Don't do that. Did you leave a voicemail? Yeah, I don't really listen to these anyways. Just text me. So true. So ridiculously true. So is there anyone who's discipled you like Jim Bontrager discipled me? Is there anyone who you wish would mentor you? Okay. Let me ask you this question. Who are you currently investing in? Like, on purpose. Who are you currently investing in? Who are you sharing what you've learned with? Anyone? If the answer is no one, well, we got homework. But don't worry, I don't actually grade homework. I don't grade it. Like, it's okay. God grades it on the day of Christ Jesus. Yeah, seriously, that's true. And he doesn't grade it by your answers on a test. He's like, look at your life. Okay. Have you experienced the protege effect, where you actually learn better when you have to teach something? Anyone experience that? Yeah. Yeah. That's part of why I love that I get to preach, all right? When did you experience that? And final question, do you feel comfortable saying what Paul said, follow my example, as I follow the example of Christ? If the answer is no, what are the areas specifically that come into your mind where you say, don't follow me, I don't have this one figured out? And what do we need to do to get that sorted out? Don't just like coast and leave whole areas of your life out of alignment, you know? So no matter where you are on the journey, keep learning from others. And no matter where you are on the journey, keep teaching what you've learned. These are just some few thoughts that I've thrown together into my pile here on discipleship. At this time, let's go ahead and stand. I want you to cluster up into little groups for prayer. I don't really care how many people are in your group. It can be two or it can be four. And all I want you to do is I want you to pray for each other. I just want you to pray for each other. I'm not telling you what about. It doesn't even have to be on topic from today. I just want you to support each other and pray for each other. Can you do that? Now, if that's scary and you don't want to pray out loud, by the way, that is totally allowed. Put your hand on the shoulder, close your eyes, or leave them open. It doesn't matter. God hears your heart. It's totally fine if you do not pray out loud. That's it. That is your assignment. Now, if anyone would like special prayer up here at the front, we are always available, and there will be some folk up here, and Steve's going to be one of them, who will gladly come and pray with you up here if you have a special sense of supposed to be up here. But do you hear my assignment? What was it? Is it simple enough for you? Cluster up and just pray for some people. I love you guys. Let's do this thing. Let's be disciples of Jesus, and let's make disciples of Jesus, because we ain't got nothing better to do. You know what I'm saying?